Title of my message is Why You Need to Read Your Bible Every Day. I just got one passage of scripture I want to start off with, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. And that says this. It says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, I come to you now and ask your blessing. Lord, you know what I want to get across in this message and what you put on my heart. And Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to do that. I need the Holy Spirit to open my mind and bring things to my remembrance, say the right thing the way you want it said. And Father, I implore you to work in the midst of these folks here this morning. God, they're your people, your church. And I pray that you'd edify. I pray that you'd build them up. I pray that you'd say exactly what you want said. And I ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." If that's a command, we're all in trouble. Now, a lot of Christians give attendance to reading. Now, I don't believe he just means reading the Bible. He means reading other stuff also, but particularly the Scriptures. I know for a pastor or someone that's going to minister, reading is part of the job. And if I ever stop reading the Bible or I ever stop reading other things other than the Bible, then things will kind of dry up. I have to always be putting sources into my head, things into my head, ideas into my head about what to preach. Just like reading a newspaper, you can get illustrations out of it. But he says give attendance to reading, but he says to exhortation also. That means that to encourage someone, to help someone further along. He says give attendance to that, but also to doctrine. And that's another thing the church is not giving attendance to is doctrine. We've actually made doctrine a dirty word in this country. We think, you know, oh, well, you know, that's, they're just, all they are is just doctrinal. Well, you better be doctrinal first, and then you better be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe in both, and I believe you can have both. I don't believe you should be a doctrinal, stuck-in-the-mud, hyper-dispensationalist where, you know, everything is about doctrine. And you know, you could be so, the Bible says the heart is not established with meats, but by grace. But you've got to have those meats also. Because the foundation of what you believe is those meats. But he says, "Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." We try to do that in this church. Lately, a good majority of what I've been preaching has been practical. But we'll go back to some doctrinal things next week, and sometimes I'll have doctrinal messages. I have to keep a balance. But you see, there has to be a balance. And a lot of times in America, especially in the larger churches, you know and I know, that balance is not there. And what they produce is dwarfed Christians. Carnal, fleshly, they never learn to stand on their two feet. Then you'll find some churches, all they do is cram doctrine down your throat. Now, I like to do that because I like doctrine, but there's got to be a balance. Got to have a little milk here. I mean, kids need milk. The babies need milk. You know, when Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Lovest thou me," he said, "feed my lambs." Notice that was first. Make sure you feed the lambs. Why? Because they can't go a day or two. They'll fall out on you. You get that? You feed the lambs first. Then he said, "Feed my sheep" twice. Because the sheep need twice as much as the lambs need. And they need a different kind of feed. So a preacher is not only to feed the lambs, but he's to feed the sheep and make sure the sheep are fed. Well, he can't do that unless he's reading. He can't do that unless he's giving attendance to doctrine, to exhortation. But you need to read your Bible every day, because when you reach a certain age as a Christian, a certain maturity, it is up to you to feed yourself on a daily basis. If you think you're going to get enough by coming here once on Sunday and maybe hit a Wednesday night every now and then, it won't happen. It won't happen. You know it doesn't happen that way. You go out there to work every day, and when you don't read your Bible and you don't pray, you're miserable. And you have a miserable time of it. There is a certain maturity where you have got to discipline yourself to get up and feed yourself. Now, you don't have any problem opening the old mouth and feeding that. How come you can't feed the soul? It's just a little bit of discipline. Willing to take the time to sit and scoot yourself up to the table and open the thing and say, "Okay, Lord, feed me." And start reading. He will. He says, it's boring. Sometimes I'm mechanical at it. I'll just be going along and I think, I didn't get nothing out of that. The Lord says, just go on. Sometimes I'll reread it. What I'll do is I pay attention, and what I do is I find something. I say, oh, I need to underline that, and I always have a pen. I use a little red thin line rapidograph, and I will read through, and I'll just start every morning. I'll just start marking, and I can tell where I've left off. If I happen to lose my marker, I can tell where I left off just for the markings, where I've been, and things that stood out at me. And then I'll read through it again. I'll see some more things stood out through me, and I'll underline those. Next thing you know, the whole Bible. I had a Bible one time where I was reading through the book of Acts so many times, I had everything underlined. I underlined all the important stuff. Amen. If you underline all the important stuff in your Bible, guess what? It's going to be an underlined Bible. See, even them names, we read through the names. She's going through Chronicles right now. She's whining and complaining about it. All these names. I said, hey, those names are the Word of God. Read them. You never know. The Bible says if you get a new, there's a possibility you're going to get a new name. We got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Well, if you get a new name, maybe it's back there. When you're reading through all those biblical names, maybe one of them's yours. Yeah. Maybe your name, Huppum, Mumpum, and Ard. You know, that's, there's a verse there. I want to be Ard. Who wants to be Huppum or Mumpum? I mean, there's names back there. You know, it's the Word of God. Give it to, don't skip over that. Listen, none of you want to hit glory without not having read this book through one time. None of you. If you've been saved for 6 months or a year, you ought to be able to get through it. You ought to be able to get through it at least once. Then if you're saved for 30 years, you can get through it many times. Many times. Actually, you can read through your Bible. If you read 40 pages a day, now I realize most of you don't have that kind of time, but at 40 pages a day, you can read through your Bible, I think, 12 times a year. That's moving. Once a month. I'm not sure if that's right. Maybe I'm wrong about that. No. 30 times 40 is 1,200. It's close to that. If your Bible is about 1,200 pages, that giant print's like 2,000. So you might have to read about 60. Yeah. I'll have to read about 60 pages of that a day. But anyway, I think the average Bible, somewhere around 1,200, 1,400. But you can do just about get through it, 40, 50 pages a day. You can get through your Bible in a month. You talk about having an effect on your life. You have no idea. You get through that thing. I mean, you get through that thing 12 times a year. If you get through it 3 times a year, you're doing good. But you get through it 12 times a year, you think you can get in that habit? Absolutely, you could. Absolutely, you could. You dedicate 2 hours a day reading your Bible and another hour in prayer, man, you'll be a force to be reckoned with. I'm going to give you, I think I got 5 reasons here why you should read your Bible. And the first one is because it's a saving agent. Now, I realize most of us sitting here are saved, but the Bible is a saving agent. Now, what I mean by the word agent is the definition of one which has power to act. It's a saving agent. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to turn to a lot of Scripture. Give you some exercise if you haven't been in your Bible this week. Shame on you if you haven't. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And then he defines what he means by seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See that? You know how people get saved? They hear the word of God. What does the Bible say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You want people to be saved, you have got to put the Scriptures in front of them. If you want to be saved and you're not saved, guess what? You're going to have to read some Scripture. You know, I got saved reading Scripture. It was in a gospel tract. That's how I got saved. I was reading Scripture. Most lost people, when they get saved or when they bow their heads and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you've been doing what? You've been quoting to them or reading to them the Scriptures. It brings about the new birth. It is a saving agent. You want your kids to be saved? Make sure they get the Word of God. How young? Well, you know how they put that classical music on a woman's stomach and play that classical? I put Scorby on there with them. And the Bible on cassette, man. I sort of pipe that in for a while, you know. I mean, a little classical go along with it. Maybe you can get the one, the dramatized version. There's actually a dramatized King James Bible, man. You know, put that on there, you know. And he can, all the fight scenes of Jericho and the wall falling down. Crash! You know, that type of thing. But you know what? I'd invest in that. If they had that now, I'd invest in that for my children. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I have them listen to it every day. I mean, you got them big old stereos with those woofers and tweeters, man. I crank that thing up. They'll think Jericho's happening right there in the living room. You know what? You know what kids do? Kids are like a sponge. They take that thing in, take that thing in, take that thing in, and then when God says time for you to be saved, they'll bow their knee and they'll get saved. That's a saving agent. What's happened in this country is we have defected from the Word of God, and that's the reason why they're not getting saved. And now you talk to young people the age of John right there or the age of Jacob, and they don't even know who God is. They don't know what the Bible has to say. They don't know none of the stories or nothing. You got to give it to them young. You can't wait. I mean, over there in Romania, man, I was fit to be tied. I had fallouts with all these pastors because they didn't believe somebody could be saved until they were 16 or gone through puberty. I'm looking at them like, what's that got to do with it? The Bible says you have to have the faith of a little child. Hey, they're a little child or little children. They've got that kind of faith. They've got it more than you've got. That's the time to get it to them. That's the time to win them to the Lord. That's the time to give them Scripture. That's the time to pump it in. That's the time for mom to sit down and read them the stories of the Bible and the gospel over and over and over again. Why? Because one day the Lord's going to knock on their heart and it's already prepared. It's already prepared. And you say, well, there's an exception, but the exception proves the rule, my friend, because it is the exception. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The gospel has power. You know how I know that? When I've got two people sitting down in front of me, and I do this, I wash their Adam's apple. It's that conviction of just swallow. You know, it puts them under instant conviction. I had a Bible sitting there, you know, and it's like, you know, what's that for? I said, oh, yeah, here's a copy of your vows and everything. I want to know if that's okay with you. But, you know, he was just carrying around the vows and this thing. You know, I said, well, I would like to know your spiritual condition. Can we talk about that a little bit? Okay. You know, it has power. I mean, there's nothing that will upset you like the Scriptures. There's nothing that will overjoy you like the Scriptures. Man, that thing has some power. Listen, wars have been fought over that thing right there. And they continue to be fought. The thing has some power to it. Hey, I can't think of no reason why you wouldn't want that in the public school. Except it has power. Look at Luke chapter 8. Story about the sower that went out to sow. If we want people to be saved, we've got to sow some seed in their heart. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 5. I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to read a few verses. It says, and a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now look at verse 8. And other fell on good ground, sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The whole point is that, you know, the sower goes out to sow. You just want to sling that seed everywhere. There's plenty of seed. Just sling that seed everywhere. You're just out there just throwing the word of God. And some of it's going to fall on thorny or stony ground. You know that. Where there's no depth. Their heart's not ready. Their heart's as hard as a millstone. And obviously, nothing's going to come of it. But some will fall on good ground. You see, when you go out there to sow that seed, you know that in your mind. That, you know, you knock on 100 doors and you try to give them a track and give them the gospel, you realize that probably a good portion of that is stony ground. But there's going to be some good ground somewhere. And you got to get that seed out to them. You got to get it out to them. You need to read your Bible every day because it is a saving agent. Now, second of all, it is a supernatural agent. It is a supernatural agent. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Most of you know this passage. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now here comes the strangest passage, one of the strangest passages you'll read in the Bible. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Context, the Word of God. He says the first thing there, I'm telling you, it's supernatural. He says the first thing he says there is the Word of God is quick. Now, y'all know what the quick is. If you don't know, pull out a needle right now. Take your forefinger, get it right up under that nail, and jab hard. If you're alive, we'll hear you scream. That's how they used to check to see if somebody was alive. They would bite down on the quick of their finger. If there was any life in them, it was, they'd pull it back. There'd be something. There'd be twitch or if there's any life in you, man, they biting on that quick, you'll move. That's why I call it the quick. It means alive. Do you know that your Bible is alive? Do you really? Do you know how much alive it is? It says it's quick and powerful. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. This thing can cut you in pieces. The Bible talks about the Christians who use it skillfully. You can cut people the wrong way with this book. You're to use this thing skillfully. It talks about piercing and dividing. Now, a lot of Christians don't like that because it will divide you from others. Jesus Christ said, I came not to send peace, but a sword. A sword divides. And He'll make divisions in your life, and He'll divide you from this, and He'll divide you from that, and He'll set you apart from this, and set you apart from that. The Word of God is the divider. He also said there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. It can discern what's in your heart and what your intentions are. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about His Word. It can discern your thoughts. Haven't you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden the Lord goes, you get it? And you're like, boy, that hurt. Now, that's happened. I mean, it happens all the time when you're reading this book. It will discern your thoughts. You got to stop thinking about paper and ink and binding and glue and leather and hardback covers and think about the words. You say, but you're a bibliolater. If I was a bibliolater, I would write this company and say, your paper's too thin. Your ink I don't like your font that you use. It's not easy on the eye. And you need to make the type bigger. If I was worshiping this book, now let me show you something else. And I want you to listen up. Look in Romans chapter 9, verse 17. There's something about the words. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. It says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this cause, or even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You see what that says there? For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. I believe that was God speaking through Moses unto Pharaoh. But he says there, the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh. Then we have Psalms 12, 6 and 7. I'd like you to turn there. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. I just want to throw something at you this morning. It says there, the words of the Lord. Now, it didn't say the word. It said the words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I was looking at that passage of Scripture, and I was thinking about that thing, and I thought to myself, the words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. The words of the Lord are pure words. And then it says, purified seven times. And I think, how can you purify something that's already pure? How can you purify something that's already pure seven times? How do you do that? The King James Bible is the seventh language. In other words, you have Hebrew, You have Greek, Aramaic, Syriac, Old Latin, German, English. You can purify it by going through seven languages. Now, I don't know of any other book on this earth that God has blessed more than He's blessed this one. Now, I'm not going to stand there and tell you that you can't go find golden nuggets in the Hebrew. You can. Do it myself. I've got some Hebrew books at home, or some Hebrew, what do you call them, lexicons. And I'll go through there, you know, and I'll check this one. And sometimes, especially in the Greek, I'll find some neat little thing. I remember one time the word sorcerer comes from the word pharmacosis. We get the word pharmacy. And I say, yeah, a sorcerer mixes a potion, casts a spell. Not like your pharmacist, but like a drug pusher. He takes you with a spell. He takes you with a potion and changes you. He alters your life with that potion, doesn't he? That's neat. Little nugget. But now, while you're looking for the little gold nuggets in the Hebrew, which is the first perfect purification, and in the Greek, which is the second, or the Aramaic, or the old, you missed the treasure chest. You missed the treasure chest. That's the seventh. Now, you say, well, I don't believe it. Well, what is it then? What is it? But he said he'd purify it seven times. Now, I'm going to show you a perfect example of this. Look at Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to go over it. And the reason I'm mentioning Acts chapter 12, verse 4, is that there is no other version. And I don't even know of a foreign version. There could possibly be a foreign version if it's translated directly from the King James Bible that has the word Easter in it. Remember, he said purified seven times. And I know of no other version that has that, the word Easter, not in the New King James, the NIV, the NASB, the New World. I don't care what you can find, none of them say Easter. You know why? Because the Greek word means Passover. In every manuscript, the Greek word is Passover. And because of that, we have what we call TR brethren, called Textus Receptus brethren. Okay? And God love them, I appreciate them, but they stopped short of the purified text. Yes, they've got the text of which the King James Bible came from. And they came to Acts chapter 12, verse 4, and they said, nope, can't have it. Why? The Greek says, the Aramaic says, the Old Latin says, the German says, Passover. Therefore, it is Passover. The King James Bible is wrong. So we do not have a purified authority in English. I submit to you that Easter is right. Now, I am not saying that Passover is wrong. One year, I was looking on the calendar, and I keep a close look on the calendar around springtime. I don't care about it. The rest of the year I don't care about. I don't even care when Christmas falls. But spring, I care about. I know that there's something about spring and the rapture. There's a connection there, so I kind of keep my eye on the calendar. And you have to date it from Passover. You count seven Sabbaths, and then on the morrow, you kind of, it's Pentecost. And the church started at Pentecost, and there's a very good possibility. I'm not saying absolutely, but a very good possibility it may go out at Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. So I keep an eye on the calendar. And I noticed one year that I was looking at the calendar, and Easter and Passover fell on the same day. And I went, very odd. It can happen. I mean, the Jews adjust the calendar because they're on a lunar cycle. So it's possible that when they adjust their calendar every 7 years, that Passover could fall on Easter. You know they're not the same, don't you? Oh, you do? Okay. I hope you do. You say, what's happening in Acts chapter 12, verse 4? Well, in Acts chapter 12, verse 4, there is a Roman king getting ready to kill another saint of God named Peter. And it says, intending after Easter, well, let's read it. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So, this Roman king, and it says there, Easter, it says in the Greek, Passover. Well, first of all, the Roman king never had a problem with killing someone at Passover. Who did they kill at Passover? Know of anybody? They killed the Lord Jesus Christ at Passover, and that was Roman soldiers. No problem with killing somebody at Passover, but did have a problem killing somebody at Easter. We get the word Ishtar. Easter is nothing more than a transliteration of the goddess of fertility, Ashtar, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Easter. Only found in the King James Bible. You know why? Because it's more correct. For example, let's say that I call up Brother Brady and I say, Brother Brady, I'm going to come over on Christmas Day and we're going to do thus and so. He gets off the phone and he wants to leave Barb a note that I'm coming over just so she can have, you know, this best spread that she's ever made on the table for me. And she leaves this note and says, Barb, Brother Mike is coming over on the first day of Hanukkah. Okay? Which usually, sometimes they'll have them start at the 25th. Are they both correct? Sure they are. Or she could have said he's coming over on December 25th. Both are correct, right? One's perfect. You say, well, why did the King James translators change it? Tell you why. It's right there in the passage. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. It says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. What's the next word? Intending. Didn't we just read a passage that it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart? He wasn't intending after Passover, even though that might have been the same day. He was intending after Easter because they celebrated life and fertility and the sun god and bunnies and sunrise service on that day. Passover didn't mean beans to him, but Easter did. You say, what? Purified seven times. You know what that means, don't you? I know you may say, maybe you don't believe it. You give me a Hebrew Old Testament. And by the way, there are 12 Greek Testaments. If you believe in the original languages, which one? There's like 12 Greek New Testaments. But if you gave me the Hebrew and the Greek, I'll take this. I'll study for a gold nugget, but I'll take the treasure chest every time. It's the purified form. It has advanced revelation in it, and you'll find that mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 26 if you don't believe in that. Revelation is progressive. Don't settle for the first or second purification of the book. Settle for the seventh and use the others to help. I mean, anytime you go from one language to another, it's like a what's homiletical? Missionaries find this out. They get all these homiletical outlines. Then they go to a foreign country. No kidding, man. One guy got up in Romania and he said, joy! Jesus first, others second, and you last. And they're translating it. What is joy? What's the word joy in Bukhari. Sound like joy to you? Sound like Jesus first, unless his name starts with a B. It's Jesus. Nightmare, man. You can throw out all your homiletical outlines. You know what you can do, though? You can go in their Bible and read through a passage and find a homiletical outline that's not in English, but's in Romanian. God has his own blessings for the translation that they're using. Obviously, if it's from a good set of manuscripts, or especially from the King James Bible, God can bless that. But you've got the final authority. There's only one, you know. There can only be one. That's the purified form by which you judge everything else. Don't act so surprised because Solomon had it in his day. He had it in Hebrew, and everybody had to come to him to get it. If you want the wisdom of Solomon, you came to Jerusalem, and you got it in Hebrew. Amen. You know what? God chose an island nation to get this all around the world. He chose England. Why did he do that? Final authority. Purified form. Not even the King James translators knew that. They thought they were just doing a good work for God. But I'll tell you what. He said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, where are they if not here? If it's not this one, then which? Show me the blessings of God outside of this one. I don't doubt a word in it, not a word. I've been looking at it for 30 years. I don't doubt one word in that book. Not one. Stick with the best. Read it. You've got the purified form. You got the seventh, purification, sitting in your lap. You know where you can find it? You can find it for a buck at a dollar store. I mean, how's that for a mighty God? You think the uttermost and the guttermost can't get it? They can go to a dime store. Well, we call it a dime store in my day. It's a dollar store now. Things go up, you know. You can go to a dollar store. Man, I'm telling you, there are King James Bibles for a buck. That's the infallible, inerrant Word of God, preserved, perfect. Anybody can get it, man. Anybody. I mean, you can find a buck on the sidewalk. You can. Well, I used to be able to trade in pop bottles. Everything's changed. Used to my day, you just go collect pop bottles, and you know, we'd go looking in creek beds and everything else, and take the pop bottles. Now it's cans. If you get take cans in, whatever you can, anybody can muster up a buck. I'll beg a buck from somebody to buy a Bible. Sounds like bees everywhere. Beg a buck to buy a Bible. Anyway, do you know that there's practically no difference between God and His words? I challenge you to go to those scriptures and see what the difference is. Let me just show you a few things. Look in John chapter 4, verse 24. Let's find out what God is. John 4:24. It says, God is a spirit. Now that's what God is. And you say, what is that? I'm not quite sure, but that's what God is. He is a spirit. It says, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Actually, the manifestation of God that we see, that we're going to be able to touch and handle, is what He chooses to manifest Himself before us or to us. God is a spirit. That is His essence. That's what He is. Now, I can't tell you exactly what that is. I just know from the Scriptures, that's what He says He is. God is a spirit. Now, look with me in John chapter 6. Turn over a couple chapters. John 6. Verse 63. He just got done telling him that he wants him to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And all the Roman Catholics said amen. But then he says, ho! He's talking metaphorically. He may have been referring to the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 where they had to receive the sacrifice. They just couldn't make it. They just couldn't put the blood on the doorpost. They had to personally receive the sacrifice. And guess what? Just because Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and shed His blood and the blood is on the doorpost, you still have to receive Him personally. Just like you did that Passover sacrifice. You have to receive it, and you can't do it through wafer and liquor. It doesn't work that way. You have to receive Him personally into your heart as your Savior. He says there, it is the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. He's telling you what he just told you, that it's not for the flesh. It's not something to eat. He says, the words, hold it, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Did you see that? They are spirit. Now, the Old Testament agrees with this, supports this 100%. Look in Job chapter 26, verse 4. Job chapter 26, verse 4. Job 26, verse 4 says, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Did you know that every time you open your mouth, spirit comes out? That words are spirit. There's three kinds of spirit that can come out of your mouth. The spirit of man, the spirit of the devil, or the spirit of God. You see, can all three of those come out of my saved mouth? Well, he looked at Peter one day and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And he's talking to Peter because the words coming out of his mouth were of the devil. Yes, you can. Okay? But Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. See how close they are? Look in John 1:1. You think they're not close? Get past the paper and ink. We're talking about the words. I realize they're on this page, but they're spirit. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Man, when He chose a name, He says, in the beginning was the Word. Don't you realize that He literally spoke? He spoke. He spoke this universe into existence. You think about that. I'm not sure there is a difference between God and His Word. You know, they say about a man that if his word's no good, the man's no good. In fact, they say you're only as good as your word. You know, same would be true for God. I don't think we realize how powerful words are. And I know we don't know how powerful that book is and the words that are on those pages. I believe God can keep it, and I believe God can preserve it. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes were a flame of fire, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Let's read that. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name. And his name is called the Word of God. I think the Lord thinks a lot about his word, don't you? He says he'd purify it, says he'd keep it. Where is it? He said it's settled in heaven. It said in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Where is it? Come on, answer me. If you don't know, if it's not here, where is it? Don't say like John R. Rice, it's found in the winnowed sum of them all. Good night. 60,000 differences between these, from this one and an NIV or an ASV or an RSV, or 30,000 differences most of the time, even in the New King James. Where is it? I want the purified form, one at my hand. I got it right here. I got it. And you know what? You know why you need to read that every day? It is supernatural. Man, it will work on you. It will work on you. We're talking about the very words he spoke this universe in existence. He's working on you with those words. You don't give half a chance. You get 30 years in you, and I guarantee your entire, everything you believe has had a makeover. You ever notice that? I mean, I was probably close to being a communist. I went through the public school system. I was probably just as close to becoming a socialist or a communist of anybody going until I got a hold of the Bible, and I'd be reading this and saying, oh, that's wrong. Kick that out. And the Lord said, and that's wrong. Okay, kick that out. There went the unions. Labor's worth of his hire, and you agreed for a penny. Oh, sorry about that. Hey, read it. It'll change you. It'll change your mind about a lot of things if you just believe it. If you want the Bible to have a supernatural effect on your life, read it. You need to read the Bible every day because it is a sanctifying or cleansing agent. It's a sanctifying and cleansing agent. Psalm 119.9, and let me quote some of these just to get through them. Psalm 119.9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You notice he didn't say old man? You know why he didn't say old man? Because an old man can't cleanse his ways. He's set and mixed like concrete. All he can do is battle through them. But a young man can. You put that word in every day. I mean every day. Do you realize your mind being like a sponge, you can absorb it and memorize it? You know what verses I know? The ones I learned when I was younger. Everything I'm quoting to you, I memorized when I was younger. If I try to do that today, I'll fight and fight. I'll say, well, I see, I got to turn over there. Because I didn't memorize them. The ones I memorized when I was younger, I can still quote for the most part. I just look at it, okay, I remember that. I remember that. Then when you get my age, you try to memorize something now. Huh. Good luck. It doesn't work. Now, memorize it now. Put it in now. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. You know what that thing will do? You'll be walking along in life, and all of a sudden you'll see a situation, a temptation will come up, and that word that you hid in your heart will kick in, man, and the Lord will say, hey, and that verse will come to mind. You'll say, okay, moving along. You think it won't? What else will cleanse your way? Public school system? It's a cleansing agent. Man, you put enough in, it's got to do something. But you got to put it in. We get our age, you know what happens? If you get saved at 45 my age, it's unpleasant to put it in. Because you got so much wrong with you, it just grates on you. It really does. And you just have to work through it, work through it, work through it. But you young people, now put it in. Read it every day. Commit it to memory as much as you can possibly memorize. It will be so valuable to you when you're older, you won't even believe it. Because you know what? There is the possibility this may get taken from us. And the next thing you know, you're left with my memory. And I'm going to say, all right, who knows that verse over in Job chapter 26? And unless you young people memorize it, us old people, it's going to be bowing our heads, shaking our heads because we ain't going to remember. You can. Now's the time to put it in. It's a cleansing agent. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." It's a cleansing agent. The type in the Old Testament is the laver that the priest used. In fact, I might do a study on the tabernacle, a brief study on the tabernacle next. There's some unbelievable types back there. But they had to wash with that word. That's what you're to do every day. You can't just rely on Sunday and then come in here all filthy, smelling like a pig, and expect me to get you spotless. But if you're standing there, you know what gets dirty? Your hands and your feet. If you just keep those clean, you'll come in here not too bad. We'll just hose you off. All right. But you got to keep part of you clean. Amen. You got to wash your feet because your feet get dirty every day in the world. Man, you walking out in that muck and all that nonsense out there. I mean, 1 hour of the news, NBC will pollute you, turn you into a raving socialist. I mean, you got to wash up. How are you going to do that? Right there in that book. It's a cleansing agent. You want to be clean? Wash. 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 Every morning, wash. Every morning. You need to do it because it's a cleansing agent. Jesus Christ said in John 15:3, he says, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Oddly, he said, "Now you're clean." He's washing them. You know, I like what he's girding himself with his towel, and he's going to wash the disciples' feet, and he's saying, you know, he's giving them an example and everything. But I'm thinking to myself, man, he was doing that for 3.5 years every day. He was washing them with the word of God every day. I mean, that's part of my job. You know what? You're old enough to wash your own feet. Y'all not coming here tracking dirt in here. You know, you ought to come in here already prepared spiritually, not a spiritual wreck. Now, I realize sometimes it's going to happen like that. But you know, you could prepare yourself spiritually to where, you know, I'm not bringing you out of the dumps and you're ready to shout glory to God because you're ready to shout. That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be dragging you up from the mire and the hoary pit that you've fallen into all week and swam around in. And then, you know, we're pulling you out with a rope. And, okay, somebody get out the vacuum. He's trailing behind him, you know. We're going to have to clean him up. You know, shouldn't have to be like that all the time. I realize once in a while you're going to get down the dumps. And I hope I can encourage you. But you know what? You ought to be able to encourage one another. I mean, if half of you had a horrible week and the other half needs to console them, you ought to be there for them. You want to be clean? You're going to have to get in that book. If you want your mind to change, listen, if you don't want those wicked thoughts going through your imagination all the time, get in that book, start confessing that sin, and it'll change. Give it a little time. I mean, you've taken how many years to put that filth in your head? You expect it to go away overnight? It's not going to. And some of you will read a couple chapters out of the Bible, nothing happened. It's like, you know, it's like disciplining a child. I mean, the first time you'll paddle a child, scream bloody murder, throw on the floor, flailing their arms, you know, you killed them, you know, somebody called the, but give it 10 years of training and discipline and then see what you got. It's a process, man. Listen, salvation is a transaction that happens in time right now. Sanctification is a process. It takes you all your life. You're not going to see, sometimes the results are slow, but you should have seen me at 16. You should have seen what was in my heart at 16. I should have looked at some of you before you got saved, and then I say, man, have they grown. You know how you do that? That book right there. Every day. Every day. And you got to get into a habit of doing it, and you can't make excuses, and you can't say, well, I got too much to do. You do it. You do it. You do it. You do it. Your life depends on it, and the life of your family depends on it to be clean. Give yourself to it. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's the only way to get clean. Is get yourself in this book. Man, it can clean your head up. I mean, clean that mind up. The sins that are in your life, it can help you with them. I know you're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But this one is your compass, man. It'll get you back. It'll help you fight those battles. The Lord will give you victory over your sins. I'm telling you that right now. He will. Some of you don't believe it, but He can, and He will. But you have got to be faithful to that book. And if you don't even believe it, I don't know what to tell you. If you've got doubts about it and you don't think God can keep a book, I don't know how you think he's going to keep you. Really. And I think that's the issue. Read your Bible every day. It will cleanse and it will keep you clean. And then last of all, or second to last of all, it's a transforming or shaping or transforming agent. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, he talks about there presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, whole acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And it says, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. This thing can transform. It not only clean you up, it changes you. How many of you used to play with the Transformers? Come on, fess up. You remember the Transformers? You know, you take something that looks like a bug and turn it into a robot. That thing can take a worm. You know that's what you're likened to in the Bible. You know, worm, dog, pig, something like that, and transform you into Jesus Christ. Do you realize that process to be taking place now? He says, be not conformed to this world, be transformed. You're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for your life, to conform you to his image. That should be happening right now. The process should be taking place right now of conforming you to his image. You put enough of that book in, it's impossible that it can't happen. Why? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I have. Hide it in your heart. It will accomplish what God wants. You just got to put it in. So it'll transform you. But last of all, it's not only a saving agent or a supernatural agent or a cleansing agent or a transforming agent, it's a secret agent. The Word of God is a secret agent. It said there in Hebrews 4:12, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, it can read. You ever heard the expression, I read you like a book? This book reads you like a book. It'll divulge your secrets. God will speak to you, and all of a sudden you'll be reading something, and all of a sudden you'll sweat will start coming down your brow, and your lips will start trembling, and you'll say, I'm caught. God says, you're guilty of this right here. And he's using a book. He's using lines, words on a page. He's nailing you to the wall with it. It's a secret agent. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Let me read these to you real quick. It says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, it'll reveal the secrets of other men. Also, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, where it says, I saw a great white throne, him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. 66 in number. And you know what? They're going to divulge all the secrets of men. If you imagine somebody's life being put up on a three-dimensional screen and being judged by those 66 books, whoa, tear you up, man. Hey, Acts 4:12, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will judge you in the last day. Talking about the lost there. That's what judges them. It also reveals its own secrets to the reader. Let me just turn to one passage here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. That clock's not working up there, and I'm thinking it's only 10 after 10. And I'm thinking, man, I got all kinds of time. We got to get that thing fixed. I'm throwing it out as of today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Stop. And everybody, and all of God's people said, amen. But you didn't read the next verse. It's just saying that I have not seen nor ear heard, but look what he says. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. I know what God's prepared for me. Why? I've got his word. He's revealed the secret things. He wrote them down for me, and I can go there and get it. The reason you need to read your Bible every day is because God reveals the secrets of what he's prepared for you. He says he revealed him unto his servants, the prophets. They wrote them down for you. There's no mystery about what I'm going to see. No mystery. Now, it's going to be spectacular. It'll probably blow my eyeballs out. I'll probably have to have another set after I get there. When I see, first, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be the most beautiful person you've ever seen in your life, beautiful being you've ever seen in your entire life, and it will, you'll never get over it. But this, just imagine after that, though, you get to see New Jerusalem, a city made of pure gold that could covers two-thirds of the United States, a city that big made of pure gold that you can see through, it's transparent, and then put Jesus Christ in it and the glory coming out of it. Oh, you can't imagine this. I mean, it's going to blow us away. But listen, I know what's there. I know what I'm going to. He's revealed it. He's revealed it to his servants, the prophets. But you got to read it. If you want to know what God has for you, hey, if you want to know what God has for your future, it's in here. You see, for my future, it's in here. Your future's in this book, and so is mine. You just have to read it. All right, that's why you should read the Bible every day.